Thank you, Leslie and Paul. Good to see you all here this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to the book of Acts. We find ourselves in Acts 26 today. It's actually a continuation of the narrative that began back in chapter 25. But we're going to read chapter 26 together, beginning at verse 1 and we'll bring our context together after completing that. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews which know me from the beginning. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." May God add a special blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pause for prayer. Father God, thank you for bringing us together here. Thank you for bringing us through a week of steps toward a journey that you, Father, have directed us. You've brought us here today to be encouraged, to be reinvigorated, to be energized. Father, may we glorify you. And as a result of that, Father, we will be blessed. Father, as we open the word, and we're doing that now. We've read it already. We're looking at truth. Father, we would ask that the Holy Spirit exclusively would be our teacher today. We would ask that you would open our hearts, go to the very depths of our very being, of who we are, each one of us individually, that you would have your way with us. May the word speak directly, as it is alive, as a sharp and a quick sword. Father, use the words to convict us, but also to encourage us. Show us where you want us to be. Show us, Father, the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who chose to suffer for us. Thank you for his resurrection, which proved once and for all that death and its bonds were broken. The power of sin, Father, is broken daily through sanctification as we yield to you and to the Spirit. Now, Father, these moments are yours to change us as you see fit. Zero in on the target as we want to be where you are. Thank you for what you'll do in Christ's name. Amen. Or actually, getting a little bit closer to zeroing in on conquering the book of Acts. After this Sunday, Lord willing, we've got a couple of chapters left. We'll find Paul in his journey going to Rome. This last section of which we found ourselves and it's opened up is quite remarkable. Here's a man and you just think about the change in his life, which actually in chapter 25, which we didn't read, but it's part of it. Paul, Laramie, maybe put the map back on the wall. We find our geography finds us centered in Caesarea. Caesarea is where the Roman outpost is for Judea. This is where Festus, the incoming, the newbie, if you will, he's taken the place of Felix. You remember Felix. His last, it wasn't his last mission, but one of his last things was literally to just make sure that Paul stayed incarcerated in his house, literally in his house, for 2 years. That was in Caesarea. You'll see right on the coastline. Jerusalem is where this whole episode started. Paul had come back from his third missionary journey. He had brought monies to be brought back to the Jerusalem church with what I would say representatives from each one of those churches to unfold and unpack the love offerings from the Gentile world back to the Jews. I can't tell you the magnitude, and Paul was really over the top in wanting to make that happen. Think of it. The Jews had never seen the Gentiles as being the same, and now the Gentiles, through the love of Christ, are actually going to bring back monies and give it to the Jerusalem church. Get it? It's big. Well, here's Paul. He's back in Jerusalem, and I know I'm going back and reviewing pretty extensively, but it's okay because it makes the case. And so Paul is there at, really, the beckoning call of the Jerusalem church's leaders, of which they have asked him to really lay low here, Paul. You have got some serious stuff going on in this city, as you should pretty well know. As soon as you start to make Gentiles equal with Jews, you've got a serious problem. You think we've got some problems in the United States with division upon races? This would be another level and beyond. And he said, fine. In fact, they said, why don't you go ahead and complete a vow? And there's five guys or three guys? I don't remember now. You remember? Thanks. Okay, really good. There was a group of guys that had to finish a vow, and you know, Paul paid for them to finish this vow. And upon the completion of that, he's in the temple, and this is really, because they're around a feast, right? There's another map I'd like to hit, but it's okay. If you forget about, in Ephesus is where Paul spent most of his time on the journey. He was there for a significant period of time. The Jews that came from Ephesus, a long ways away, suffice it to say, come to Jerusalem and they see Paul in the temple with a Gentile. Boom! I mean, the place exploded. They go and grab Paul and are dragged in the temple. They're trying to kill him. Got it? That's where this thing all began. And then I'll have to move quicker than what I'm doing, but anyway, that's where it all started. Now we find ourselves after being, the Romans have rescued, think of that, the Romans rescuing Paul from the Jews. That sounds weird, right? But they did. And they actually, if you remember the Fortress Antonia, which would have been in the corner of the very temple itself, which kind of overlooked, allowed to see riots taking place. There's a man there that's in control of 1,000 riot police, if you will. And he sees what's going on, and they quickly rescue Paul, and they take him to the top of the steps. And what would Paul do? Let me say a few words. Turns around the steps. He's got an audience that you can't believe, and he shares Jesus again. Gets to the Gentile word. Whoof, blows up. Our poor Roman guy has no idea what's going on. No idea. So fast forward, we're actually on about our sixth defense. Felix had heard it. Now, Felix was all about money. He was all about money. All about it. In fact, we find in our previous text, he kept him, Paul, in Caesarea for 2 full years, hoping that he would pay him. Wow. That's somebody that's seeking monetary engagement. Or one of the things I want you to think, we're going to end here. I think that's where we'll end. I don't never know where we end. But one of the things that seems to me we'll probably get there is, what value is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Now that is just resonating in all of this stuff that's taking place. Paul continues in all of these defenses to raise Jesus Christ. Resurrection. Now last week we took a time out and we talked about the most important thing that could possibly ever happen to this world, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who proved he was the Messiah. There's nothing more important. I'm here today, and I keep saying it, because of that. If he had not rose from the dead, I would tell you to leave too. There's nothing for Christians if he hadn't risen from the dead. But he did. This is what Paul's whole transformation, his whole life was based on the fact Jesus Christ, to him, Jesus of Nazareth, right? That's a big difference for a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth was killed, but he rose from the dead, proving him to be the Messiah of the Old Testament. Oh, touchdown. And the thing that me that is even over the top is to see that Paul, the Christian persecutor, because of seeing this risen Christ, changes his entire direction of life and is obedient to Jesus Christ, even right now, knowing that he will probably die as a martyr for what he's doing for Christ. That is amazing to me. Well, Felix, in 2 years after that, he was actually reprimanded. He got himself in a whole lot of trouble. That, we explained that when we were there. He's back to Rome to get some disciplinary action. The new guy is Festus. Festus last... Well, 2 weeks ago. This is what I'm reviewing a little bit more. It's a little bit of a break in action. Festus, upon coming to Caesarea, which is the Roman outpost, I've already told you that, he was there for just 3 days. In chapter 25, you find that. Then he went to Jerusalem for 8 to 10 days, is what our text says. He knows the problems that he has in Jerusalem. If he doesn't get the Jews calmed down, this is a massive blow up. We have problems that we can't even discuss if he doesn't get the Jews under control. That's the governor of Rome. Well, he does that. He comes home. And even in the midst of that, the Jews, after being in Jerusalem, this is a new guy, the most important thing in the world, the most important thing in our lives right now, is that Paul guy, who's in Caesarea for 2 years under house arrest, he needs to go. That is weird to me. That's the most important thing that could be going on. Really? It's almost like me today. I was doing this happened this morning, and just how it's all, I think it'll fit together when we're all done. I was reading that from the United Nations standpoint, the number one most important problem the world is facing, this is January of 2024. You ready? What is it? What do you think it is? You're pretty close. Climate change. That's about like saying Paul is the biggest problem the Jews have. Actually, it's not even that important, the climate change. I was going to wait for this to the end, but I'm not going to do that. Because it's just like this. We're back to, remember, what is the most, or how do we say it? What value is it to gain the whole world? Now, we're going to find Festus, who's the new guy in town, and he's just trying to cover his behind because he doesn't know what to do with Paul. Paul has appealed to Caesar. Agrippa and his consort comes into town. And he says, perfect opportunity for me to get something from him, Agrippa, to unfold this. Actually, what I was just going to tell you is we're going to wait. Because I think we're good. We're going to wait. Just remember, we're going to come back to it, though. We will get there. So Agrippa is the one he's going to address this time. Now, keep in mind, Paul has appealed to Caesar. What does that mean? Several things. One, he doesn't really even have to be here before Agrippa. I'm not sure what anybody thought would happen, because why does Festus have this meeting coming? He wants something to write down. He wants something in the report so that he doesn't look like an idiot. How would you like to be Festus for a moment, slip into his boots, and you're sending a prisoner, a Roman citizen, to Caesar? This is the big dog. And why did this man come to me? I have no idea. That'll go over big. That would be like demotion, right? Losing favor, and he's the first new guy on the street. Bad idea. So he's just looking for something. Agrippa would be what we would call a vassal king, or someone that's just a figure hanging around. But I want us to notice again, let's go back to this, in chapter 26, verse 3, as Paul is addressing him, he's not flattering him in any way. He's actually, this is a part that, now Paul is, there's no question. Let's go back to the participants that are there. And it arrived in great pomp. The word is fantasia. You probably even remember that movie, you know. That's the same word. I mean, unimaginable sense of pomp and circumstance. All of this around this whole event of which this little chained prisoner drags to the front. And he's the point of attack. He's the real reason for all of this taking place. Festus is there to get something to write. Agrippa is there more out of curiosity. What is this all about? I mean, this is crazy. Paul is there for what reason? Why is Paul there? Really, he doesn't have to be. I've just told you that. Why would he be there? Why would he be there? He said he was going to be in Rome. Yeah. And this is part of the journey. But why is he there? That's why he appealed to Caesar. You're exactly right. In fact, that was one of the things Festus thought. He says, you know what, Paul? I'll tell you what. Let's go back to Jerusalem, and I will oversee this case. I'll take care of it so you can trust me. However, he already knew that the Jews back in Jerusalem, yeah, that's what we want, but he's not going to get here. We're going to take him out, literally. And so that's why he appealed to Caesar. Paul said, there's no way in Jerusalem. This is not going to work. I've got to go to Rome. There's no question that Paul appeared at this meeting with all of this stuff. Because what are the chances of him looking good? Let's just think about it from a prisoner standpoint, staying in front of Agrippa and Festus and all of this stuff. That's not, what, you're going to look better? The newspaper's going to come out? Paul completely flips the crowd's attitude. Of course not. It's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. Why is he there? To literally evangelize. He has got King Agrippa in his sights. You can see he actually addresses him numerous times through this text we read. Agrippa, O king, you know, right? Do you believe? It's like parting the curtain. Everybody else isn't even there. There's like probably thousands of people in this amphitheater, or the praetorium as it's called, and he is zeroed in on King Agrippa. He's going after he is soul hunting, and I'd be careful how I'm saying that. He's sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit is who does the work. If you're wanting someone in your family, someone that you're very close to, and you're going to save them, stop. You won't. You cannot debate. You cannot change. You cannot do anything except doing exactly what Paul did, and is to share the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what his job is. He's done it everywhere. And the Holy Spirit uses those words to open the heart, to convict, to illuminate. Those are words we'll find in verse 18. We spent a little bit of time last time we were together. That's really the key. He is there literally on call, on command, on commission to share the gospel of Christ. Not only with Agrippa, but everyone else that's there. We'll see it in a moment. Now, in verse 3, chapter 26, verse 2, we'll start there. He now has the floor. It's quiet, I'm sure. Verse 2, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Do you notice? It's not all of you in attendance. All you fairest of all fair and gentlemen and what, you know, all of, no, look at that. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, you, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, trusting all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech you to hear me patiently. Do you see where he's going with it? Who's the captive right now? King Agrippa. I can just see. He's his hands are probably clenching this throne he's sitting on, right? This guy's taking me on. He's expecting me to be very open. Now, let's be fair about this. King Agrippa, he is very much Roman-oriented. In fact, I could share the rest of these time, the moments we have together to talk about all of the ties he has to Rome, the Roman citizenry, all of that. That's where he really is attached because that's where the political power is. It's much like it is everywhere else today. Wherever the power and money is, that's where it really captures people. But he's also very versed in Jerusalem. He has very little power except the Romans because they don't want to deal, fool around with all of the ins and outs of Judaism. Why don't you just handle the temple? Why don't you be in charge of the high priest and all that stuff? That's you, Agrippa. You just deal with that. And so he's very versed in it. This Paul is saying, this is the guy I'd like to talk to. You're going to know the difference. You're going to see really what's taking place here. You understand all of Judaism. But he's not going to be, you see what I'm saying? He's not going to be a Sanhedrinite. He's not following that. He's going to probably follow the Roman side. So this is probably as close as you get to objectivity of understanding both sides of the issue. So he's saying, this is great. Good deal. My manner of life from my youth, so how he's going to give his testimony essentially, which is at the first among my nation at Jerusalem, which know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, that they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In other words, if you think about this, if I do this, it's going to put you kind of there, but what I'm after is philosophy. In other words, the rightest wing of the rightest wing of the rightest wing of the conservatism. Okay, I got you there, didn't I? But now your head's somewhere else, but now apply it back to Pharisee. A Pharisee. He is so far out on the right side of Pharisees, that's his point. I'm really, really strict. And they know I was. These Jews that are really after me know that that's where I was at. I was one of them, is what he's saying. I think he was actually served in the Sanhedrin. That's the Supreme Court of Israel. 71 members, including the high priest. He was the one that broke the tie, if there was, because you'll see that he cast my vote. You saw that when I read it? I cast my vote. You had a black stone, you had a white stone. If someone was in front of them to condemn them or to release them, you threw a black stone, he was guilty. And he said, in churches or persecution, I cast my lot. Very much, he was one of them. That's what he's trying to say here. Unto which promise, verse 7, our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And this is the thing that he's bringing to light. We talked about it last week. Our whole session last week was about resurrection, which it should be. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's a great time to talk about it. Paul is there in front of these people because of the resurrection of Jesus. He's saying that promise was given to our fathers. The Old Testament in Isaiah 53. You guys can write these down. These are things that you can go home and see. Because the Old Testament, this isn't New Testament stuff. This is for Jews today. It's the same thing. Isaiah chapter 53, you see a suffering Messiah. Chapter 22 of Psalms and chapter 16 particularly, you talk the resurrection of the Messiah. Which is really interesting. This is what Paul is doing now. He's taking Jesus of Nazareth, who they hated, who they killed, and then I'm going to fast forward a little bit because we went through this 2 weeks ago. That Jesus of Nazareth is the one that addressed Paul on the road to Damascus while he was going to persecute Jesus Christ followers. And I can't imagine there was a... I was just thinking of Lariat. A little grandson, a little guy, he's 2. He'll be riding with me in the tractor. Tractor! Or he says, boudow. Whatever a boudow is, that's a tractor to him. And he'll just, you know what? I think that same gasp went through the crowd when he said, Jesus spoke to me. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. There would have been a gasp. Jesus is alive? That's impossible. And yet, it's exactly what ties Jesus as the Messiah, the resurrection. That's why he says, is it so incredible that someone rose from the dead? The scriptures speak of it. This is the whole thing. Because if he can tie Jesus of Nazareth to being resurrected, that speaks of Jesus as being the Messiah. That's what he's after. That's what he's attempting to do. And he's doing it even through his own testimony. Things are about to get interesting. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things. We're going to read through this quickly now. Contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Again, using Jesus, not Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority for the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice. That says vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them. Are you getting the idea this is not a fun guy if you're a Christian? If you could think of who would be the most anti-Christian, the most persecuting voice today in the world, you can come up with your own answer. I don't know who he came up with. But the point is, Paul would fit that description in this day and age. He was a go get 'em, get it done. Take 'em out. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission, he's got authority. He's got directives from the chief priest nonetheless. Then he tells King Agrippa and the group that's there, this whole thing that changed from Saul, who he was, to ultimately, as he's standing before them today, this is a different man. At midday, O king, I saw in the way, verse 13, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He's got his attention. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That right there is when that crowd of which he relayed that would have went, Jesus is alive? Then he goes on. But rise, verse 16, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I'm going to give you a mission to make thee a minister, that is a servant, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. It's almost like, think about this. If you do not know Jesus Christ, your biggest problem is you're blind. That's the biggest problem. And that's not new information. In fact, let's look at how you're viewed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's go there for a moment. I was just looking at on this some of the quote-unquote highly educated people, and the stuff they come up with is amazing. So let's just go to verse 18, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now, this is exactly correct. For the preaching, this is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The ones that really need it the most, they don't see it. They're blind, right? That's very true. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. That's the difference in the perception of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, you can't see it without the Holy Spirit, honestly. There's no illumination. There's no sense of even understanding. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that exactly true? Now, I should read that just so that it's... Because we're about to see how Satan has blinded the minds of those that are unsaved, those that don't see the really most important thing in the world. Okay? Just so that we're on the, see if I've got this. This would be, actually, let me do it the right way here. This is from United Nations News. This is actually a bit outdated. It's 2021. So I'm sure it's gotten worse. You understand what I'm saying? Almost two-thirds of over 1.2 million people surveyed worldwide said that climate change is a global emergency, urging greater action to address the crisis. Results from a new UN climate survey revealed on Wednesday. Okay? It's a big deal. Two-thirds of 1.2 million surveyed said it's the biggest deal. All right? Now, that was the United Nations. I want to take you to... This is the World Economic Forum. Now, this is January 10th of 2024. Now, what I'm just the irony of this, and I read this right now, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness. Let me show you this. I just told you that the number one problem, apparently, is climate change. We'll deal with that in just a second. This is from the World Economic Forum in January 10th, 2024. Quote, the World Economic Forum's Global Risks Report 2024 says the biggest short-term risk stems from misinformation and disinformation. I should think they should get together. Right?
They are together. It's just who gets to decide what that is.
And so in other words, I'm supposed to believe you the world... that the climate change is true, or I'm not supposed to believe you. Is it disinformation or is it... Do you see what I'm saying? That's what's happened in our communication devices right now. It's this big spin. And you know what? Nobody knows what truth is anymore. And that's been going on a long time. Pilate, before Christ, after he revealed something in truth, he said, ah, what is truth? How many young people today are saying that? What is truth? How many old people are saying, what is truth? Give me truth. Actually, you know what? I don't want truth. Because that makes me responsible. Now, for a moment, let's just see what really is important. Let's take climate change for just a second. And I'm not standing here as a scientist and not that guy. But I'm also a guy that has access to facts. These are simple facts. I don't want to dig any deeper, but I want to have facts. If I was to ask you what is the biggest ingredient of greenhouse gases, or the one that we're trying to handle... These are the ones we're trying to manipulate. These are the ones we want to get our arm around. What is it? Carbon dioxide, right? CO2. CO2, okay. But mostly you could have water vapor and carbon dioxide are literally two that are the things that hold heat in. Okay, this is really, right? Those are the two. Water vapor coming from oceans, there's probably not a lot we're going to be able to do about that. But carbon dioxide, on the other hand... Now, let's go ahead and take a guess at what percentage in the atmosphere is carbon dioxide.
0.3%.
It's 0.04%.
Oh, wow.
So you're really high.
Wow.
I'm going to write that down.
But that's the highest ever record on record, was 0.04.
That is correct. Now they're breaking it down into parts per million, telling us what's going to happen based on models they can't duplicate or even know that they're true.
If you get below 0.02, then we all die. Because there's no...
Here's my point. And again, you guys want to go deeper, but I don't want to. Because what I want to do is I want to do this. This is 0.0%. And people, this is again, this may be different numbers. What percentage of the 0.04% is human-induced? I'll give it to you. 3%. Of the 0.04%.
Killing ourselves.
Yeah. We're our problem, right? We're our own problem. But you know what? Satan is behind every second of this. Because it's not just this. If you think that whatever problem is the largest problem, aside from sin, you've missed it. You've missed it. Now let's take a look at what is the world's largest problem. And I would have to say it is... Now, you're even going deeper right away. Let's not even go that deep right away. I would have to say, if you're a human being and you're sitting here, I think death's going to get you before climate change. And what percentage of you are going to die? That would be 100%. Now, I'm not wishing anything on anybody, but go ahead, from track records and reality, 100% of people have died on this planet. unless you're Enoch. And God just took you away. That's how we go what the rapture is going to be like, because he was translated. He was caught up to God, right? Now, in the event that actually the rapture does happen, before my sentence ends right now, we're all going to leave that are Christians, okay? But the chances right now, just going through the past, we all die. Even Lazarus, who died twice. That's a bummer. Would you not, you die once and you do it because God's glorified, right? And the sisters see that that really is Jesus. And he, in the meantime, is no doubt, I'm assuming, in paradise with God. And then God says, this is going to be just a shorty. You got to go back. Oh, man, right? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What's this the most biggest problem? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, who's that? Who's the one man? Adam. Sin entered into the world. Okay, so sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon 0.04% of men. There's a lot of alls going on there. For all have sinned and all have died. It's pretty inclusive. I think that would be the number one thing for me to take care of if I'm a human being on this planet right now. And I do want to know the truth. I happen to believe I don't follow anything the World Economic Forum says except that one. Misinformation or disinformation is massive in our world today. Massive. You want to get on the internet, you can find anything you want to find. Just keep looking. Just keep looking. I want the truth. I absolutely want the truth. Now, the thing is that verse I just read you is absolutely true, and it absolutely follows reality. Death is here. Sin is here. Sin came through Adam. Now, what also tells me is most of those that tie into the climate change thing, and it's interesting, it was global warming, then it's global cooling, then it's global change. How can you argue with change? The point of the matter, should we be good stewards here? Of course we should be. That's not what this is about. But to make it the number one problem, especially for our young people, scaring them to death, literally to death, and they've got sin who will cause death, is a huge win for who? Satan. That's really what our text is talking about. Paul knows the people that he's in front of, Agrippa and Festus and those others, are blind. I just use a common day example today. You don't have to be really, really clever to get that which one's most important. Take care of the eternal aspects, right? Take care of the things that are absolutely something we can't solve. And you know what? It blows my mind that 1.2 people were surveyed and 2/3 said that was the most important thing facing our world. Satan wins. Now, it's interesting, too, again, just the irony of how this all circles. The ones that are on the phase of climate change are so disgusted with the groups or the governments or whoever is, quote, kicking the can down the road because they're not dealing with it now. And yet those people are not dealing with their sin problem now. Satan has them kicking it down the road. Do you see the irony of all of this? We found Felix the same thing. I mean, Felix kicked the can down the road. Oh, you know, Paul, just give me some money. Don't worry about this other stuff. Now you have Festus and Agrippa right here in front of Paul, and he is preaching his, right? He's just preaching it out. You know what they're going to do? This blows me away. The quick wit of Agrippa, how he just changes the entire subject. You can't argue with the fact, and you know what? This is the guy. Agrippa is sitting there silent. He's not arguing anything. Did you see it? He knows the Jewish thing. If there would have been a wrong with the resurrection, wait a minute, that's not true. We know Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Stop it. No one objected. In fact, if you don't mind, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 for a moment. I think, Paul, you might have read this a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was in last week. But Matthew chapter 28. The people that are actually accusing Paul of preaching Jesus in its various forms, they know it. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. These are the people that were guarding the tomb. These were the ones because the, guess who remembered that Jesus was going to rise from the dead? Not the disciples. Round, they took off. They said, you know, he's dead, it's over. No. The religious leaders said, Pilate, I want you to get guards out there because that, whatever they called him, right? What did they call him? The babbler. I think it was the babbler said that he's going to rise from the dead. Let's go protect that. Or you know what's going to happen, Pilate. And you know it as well as I do. The disciples are going to go steal his body and we got to start this all over again. Pilate says, go whatever, do whatever you feel like it. This is what he's talking about. Here they come back. And showed unto the chief priests. Oh, these are the same guys that told Paul, right, to go kill Christians. Same group. All the things that were done, and when they were assembled with elders, and had taken counsel, what did they show them, by the way? Jesus rose from the dead. He's not there. They gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say you his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. And, you know, that's some heavy stuff going on there. They came and got him when we were all sleeping. Oh, that sounds great. You were all sleeping, but you know that somebody stole his body. Right, sure. And if this come to the governor's, see, this is what makes it all work. See, it's all about power. If this comes to the governor, if this comes to Pilate's ears, and he's going to, you know, that would be a bad thing. In other words, let's think about the risk that's here. So Pilate sends his soldiers out there. They're guarding the tomb, and they say to Pilate, wow, I mean, he got away. I don't know how, but he got away. And Pilate does what, if you're a Roman soldier? You're dead. There's no, oh, shucks, too bad. He got away, huh? Well, we'll put you on a different mission. No, you're done. That's why the guards didn't go to Pilate. They went to the religious leaders. And then they know that you don't get your neck cut off, your head cut off, rather. They pay you money. It's a win. Plus, they said, if Pilate brings this up, don't worry about a thing. We'll cover for you. Oh, my goodness. Now, these are the same people that Paul is being accused of, that they want to take his life. Because why? Mark it. Because Jesus rose from the dead. That, my friends, is scales and blindness. Like, it's just like that. Do you see how effective Satan is? Oh, my goodness. Let's go back to Acts. Acts. He goes on. In verse 18, we went through this 2 weeks ago, but we've kind of done it in a different way. He says, to open their eyes. That's exactly what we've been talking about. Open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Turning around, repenting, if you will, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That verse is so jam-packed, and we spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago on it. But that is exactly what Paul is wanting to do right now. He is praying for the Holy Spirit to get the scales to fall off of Agrippa's eyes. That's what we should be praying for the occupants of our community, of our world, that the scales, the blindness would fall off. It's in many ways. I've just given, this to me is just incredible. 0.04%, and yeah, I know about the equilibrium, and I know all of, if you do this, you do that. I'm just telling you, if humans have 3% of 0.04% and 100% of us die, it's not hard to figure out which one to deal with. And Satan loves to switch that around. You've seen it. You know it, right? Here's Paul, right in the middle of it again. Right in the middle of it. To convict, to illuminate, to forgive, to transform. And look at verse 19. He's saying, as a result of 18, literally that I am living proof of that through obedience. Whereunto, verse 19, O King Agrippa, again, addresses him individually, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first, acted unto them in Damascus and Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Let's talk about obedience for a moment. What can you say about obedience? Tell me, if you're obeying, what are you doing? If you're a young child, you'd say, I saved myself from getting a spanking. What's that?
You did what was right.
Did what was right, okay.
Showing honor.
Excuse me?
Showing honor.
Showing honor, okay. All right, what else?
Avoiding punishment.
Avoiding punishment.
Respect.
Respect.
Acting in faith.
Acting in faith. You know, all of those are great answers because that's exactly what obedience shows.
Delayed obedience is usually disobedience.
Delayed obedience is disobedience. Right, right? You know my motto that I have, and I don't live, you know, just because I don't. It's always the right time to do the right thing. That's obedience. And if you don't do that right away, call it what it is, disobedience. It's like Abram, he went to Egypt and he said to his wife, Sarah, you are beautiful. And I know, and you know that I'm your husband, but it might not be best if they knew that I was your husband. Because you're beautiful. You get it, honey? Thank you. Now, that was a half a lie. That's a whole lie. Because he told her to say that she and he were brother and sister. Now, that's sort of a half a lie. Because they were half brother, half sister. But you know what? In God's world, that's a whole lie. And delayed obedience is full disobedience, isn't it? Now, I can't. Now, again, there's consequences for delayed disobedience. But the point of the matter is, Jonah, perfect example, right? Delay. Kick the can down the road. I don't want to do that, you know? No! You know, have you ever said that to God? You don't have to say yes. Sounded funny how it came out, actually. Jonah disobeyed, finds himself in the belly of a whale. Now, not only did he say no, his example is fantastic, because not only did Jonah say, well, not right now. I'll get back to you. Maybe later. He says no and goes 900 miles in the other direction. Now that's saying no. And God said, really? In fact, if you want to go to Ezekiel, changing subjects, Ezekiel basically told God no, and God just picked him up and put him in the spot he wanted him. Now that's getting after it. That's getting after it. But obedience, you guys have had some great answers. Obedience, one of the things that we, just to go back to, is the fact now from a faith standpoint, or it's a mark of conversion. You see, when you get saved, when you trust Christ, and literally as Paul is saying, as you turn direction, the lights come on, the scales fall off, and illumination, you know what happens? It's called repentance, and repenting is going the other direction. You obey God of what you know of him, and you are going obediently in the direction that he is taking you. So it's a sense of true conversion. That's probably the most accurate beginning part of it. It's also, as someone had said, to not suffer punishment. It's a point of authority. I'm doing this because God is, in fact, more powerful than I am, and he sees more, he knows more. I'm going to follow him. I may not understand it, but he's in charge. Now, when you say no, let's just take that for a moment. When we do that, when we obey God, we say, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And through the word, this is how he speaks, right? This is how he speaks. And when you say, I'm not going to do that, what have you just become? You become disobedient and you become, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. That's correct. You guys got it. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. On the morning, Eve was following God, right? By that evening, she was following who? Eve. Who is following Satan, right? It's self. When you disobey, guess who gets on the throne? God. You. You're taking the place of God. Isn't that easy to do? Super easy to do. And sometimes, just like Paul said, if we delay obedience, we're God for a while. Got it? In other words, I'm going to disobey for a minute, and I'll get back to you on that when I feel like it. That means that you are in God's chair, right? Obedience is recognition of authority. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. I think Stacy pointed this one out, the sense of faith. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to know about faith, read chapter 11 of Hebrews. Wow, it is just filled. And it states it, it says it does in verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after, received for an inheritance, obeyed. by faith. You see, obedience and faith go together. You're responding in trust. Now, here's one I don't think I heard. And I heard, and everything you guys said was great. Actually, the one respect is really close, but it's a different word. This is the one that really, literally, God is yearning for, because it's the one that there's no way that it can be demanded of. But when it's present, Jesus said, I'm going to give it away now. If you blank me, you will keep my commandments.
Love.
See, you all got it then, didn't you? Love. Love. You see, that is a that is actually adhering to love when you're obedient, when you're obeying. Now, it should be based on the Christ. Who loved first? God loved us first when we were yet sinners. We should be loving him because Jesus Christ took our place. Now, you think about that. Not only opened our eyes, let us see the gospel, but he was the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the simplest gospel form in any way I can tell it. The good news. Our response to that is obedience because of love. Because of love. Love and faith. Very tied up in the word obedience. In fact, here's the other part. If we talk about power and effectiveness of a Christian, so just wrap your head around that for just a second. The power that you have as being a Christian and being effective, okay, is that kind of like, that's where we want to go, right? World's big out there. It's a tough place. You're going to run into these people that have some disinformation, that have some misinformation, people that are not seeing it. I was going to say seeing it differently. No, they're not seeing the truth. They're blind. You need power. You need effectiveness. There's a condition on the power and effectiveness of Jesus Christ being yours. You know what it is? Obedience. A disobedient Christian is absolutely useless. Going in the wrong direction for the wrong reason with the wrong authority. Isn't that true? So is it any wonder today why we maybe aren't as powerful and effective as we should be is we miss the condition of obedience. That's why Jesus Christ, to review what we just said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let's stop there for a second. I don't want to get misunderstood. If you're keeping commandments or you're keeping the law just to keep the law so that you're a goody guy or a goody girl, missed it. Missed it. In fact, coming back to this representation for a moment, 0.04% apparently is our problem. Carbon dioxide in the air. So let's just say if we don't sin as much, if we get the percentage of sin down in our lives, we could maybe get by. The word has a lot to say about that. Let's go to James 2:10. This is a bummer. If you're comparing yourself to the neighbor or someone that's close to you and you say, you know what, I'm better than that person, I'll be okay. I haven't sinned as much as that person. James 2:10. For whosoever, that would be everybody, shall keep the whole law and yet offend or break in one point, he is guilty of all. You just can't get away from this thing, can you? This problem just doesn't go away. It's so entire. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus had to die. Now, Paul's obedience would have proved his repentance and his transformation. That's really the message that he's standing before Agrippa. And Agrippa knew Paul's character. He knew his reputation. He knew what he was. Paul is saying, because of what Jesus Christ is and did, I'm different. I've repented. I've changed a different way. I've went a different way. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26. Then he goes on to say this. Because of that, because I was not disobedient, because I literally was told the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works that are meet or fit for repentance for these causes, because Gentiles and Jews could both be saved. Because of that, they caught me in the temple and want to kill me. Having therefore, now watch, it's going to get crazy here now. Having therefore obtained help of God, ooh, there it is. If you're living the Christian life, you probably need the help of God. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm just telling the Old Testament scriptures. I've got God's help helping me to witness to everyone that I see. Verse 23. This is what I'm saying. That Christ should suffer. That's Isaiah 53. And that he should be the first and should rise from the dead. Not the first in sequence as much as his preeminence. But again, that speaks of Psalm chapter 16. And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. At this point, verse 24, as he spake for themselves, Festus said with a loud voice. He just breaks right in and he says, Paul, you're insane. You've lost your mind. You're a smart guy, but you're saying people rose from the dead. Stop it already. Guess who didn't say that? Agrippa. He knows. He knows. Watch Paul turn the tables now. Back to Agrippa. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, back right at King Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't somewhere where nobody really saw it or heard about it. This has been out in the open. And then talk about dial it in. Watch this. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. Now, he is in a corner. Paul said that Christ's resurrection was not in a corner. King Agrippa is in a corner. He is trapped. Because right now, Paul is asking him, do you believe the prophets? If he says yes, oh, man, that means that Jesus is the Messiah because he rose from the dead, and the Jews hate me. Or I could say no, and the Jews hate me too. So what does he do? Changes the subject. Isn't that what we do? I remember little kids are good at this too, you know. Did you? Well, look at that over there. That means you are guilty, aren't you, you little rascal? But let's take a look. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, it's been thought, and there's been lots of sermons on that in the King James, it's almost like, oh, I'm so close to becoming a Christian. No. No, the word almost means a little. In other words, in just a little time or a few words, you think you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? Wrong-o, that's the obvious, right? He said, but he changed the subject. Did you see there was no prophets in that sentence? There was no belief. It was just like, oh, Paul, knock it off. I mean, just a few words and you think I'm going to become a Christian? Really? Come on. Or in this short of time? Then watch what Paul does. He relays exactly to us why he's there. Paul said, I would to God, and not only you, but also all that hear me this day. Now, it's not just you, Agrippa. It's everyone in this place today. And then he says this, we're both, I have that underlined, almost in verse 28, down in verse 29 he says the same. Whether it's little or altogether or much, whether it's little time or little effort, or what do you want to say, from a little bit to everything, it doesn't matter, I want you all to know Christ except for these chains I'm dragging around. Now he didn't say that anybody else should have any of the chains. See, again, he's very comfortable. He's free. He's the only free. Well, I shouldn't say the only one. There may be somebody saved there. But he is certainly the freest man there. Because chains or no chains, spiritually, he is free. He is free. He has dealt with the 100% problem. And you know what? He didn't have a lot to do about that. He had his will to deal with. But as God, Jesus Christ, appeared to him, he's on the road to Damascus to see Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus to find out about Jesus. He's on the road to kill Jesus' followers. And Jesus Christ intervened. Whammo! In the middle of the day, it's brighter than the brightest sun that you could even imagine. And then he had to respond to that. That was obedience. That's proving the repentance and transformation within his life. And he says, I wish that all of you would be as me, except for these chains. Verse 30. What are they going to do? When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Now I still say, chicken, coward, they wouldn't have had to send him to Caesar. Just say he's not guilty. You're gone. You're free. It's over. But I want to read this something different, because let's say Paul could have said what Agrippa said. I'm going to change the words. Isn't this exactly true? The one that was really in prison or was in bondage was Agrippa and Festus. I'm changing this just for the sake of principle. And then said Paul, "This man, Agrippa, might have been set at liberty if he had appealed unto God." Isn't that very true, isn't it? If he would have taken care of the most important thing on the agenda, that day, literally, his spiritual chains would have fallen off. He'd have been a completely new creature. In fact, that's where we're at. That's where we need to go. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's close our session here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's take a look. This is what it's all about, literally. This is what it's all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 17. We'll read through verse 21. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if you've trusted Christ, and this is right away, this isn't who you become, "he is a new creature," brand new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus." That's a big word, reconcile. That's having you come back to God. God does not go back to you. Reconcile. God isn't going anywhere. God hasn't done anything to need to go anywhere. He is God. Reconciliation was required because Adam and Eve sinned. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, they had to come back to him. And how did they do it? By looking forward to Jesus Christ. Now that's why, I don't know about you guys, I would not want to be an Old Testament saint. We have so much luxury of being on this side of the cross. History tells us, I have a time frame now that we have before Christ and after Christ. He divided time, literally. It's the only person that's ever done that. And I know he lived. I know he rose. Those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, they had to see Christ before they knew there was a Christ. They would have had to depend on the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. Coming through the woman's seed will come, literally, a redeemer. But they trusted by faith. Just as you're trusting Christ looking back, they were trusting looking forward. To be reconciled. To it, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, coming back to God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That is exactly what Paul was standing before Agrippa and Festus, was an ambassador. Tell me what an ambassador does.
Spreads the gospel of the Lord.
That's right. He spreads the gospel, really lifting up Jesus Christ and all that he is. If you're an ambassador working on a governmental standpoint, you're representing the government that you're in. If you're in an embassy somewhere, you're an ambassador, you are representing where you were sent from. Just as Wes has said, we are ambassadors for Christ when we've trusted him, just as Paul was. Ambassadors Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, when we trust Christ, that 100% death after Christ turns into 0% condemnation. You're saved. Not for a little while. You're saved. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, because that's where it's at. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8, 1. One of the pastors that in Paradise Valley Community Church, Stan Carter, he married Lisa and myself. He was one that was a great mentor to me. He was one that I respected his journey that he put me on to learn more about the Word of God. I wasn't the only one, but people, what's your favorite verse? He never ever had, this was his favorite verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, oh, you know what I told you last week? If there's a therefore, find out what it's there for. So go back in Romans chapter 7, and he says this, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Jesus Christ delivered him from that. So back to verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, because of the victory in Christ, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? That is the best I can tell you today. You may have a big fat world meeting you tomorrow morning, early in the morning. And it may come in various levels. And I mean, it's probably not just climate change. You got a whole lot of stuff going on. I want you to know that there is no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. And when it gets so tough that you can't even pray, let's keep going in chapter 8. There's a lot of good stuff. And you say, I thought you were going to quit. I will. Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts know, I'm sorry, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And we've all got infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, I raise my hand. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is literally inside of you, praying for your good according to the will of the Father. And that's why verse 28 makes sense. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. I wish somewhere in the scriptures that it would say that Agrippa came to his senses, the scales fell off, and he got saved. I'm not saying he didn't, but it's not there. Festus doesn't say. Felix doesn't say. Pilate doesn't say. But it does seem like all four of those have one thing in common. They didn't deal with salvation when it was right in front of them. Either kick the can down the road, or they turned their heads to it, or they made an excuse not to deal with it. It's the same things that happen today. It's the same things. This is not new. Satan is so good at using old tactics. He does it through multiple ways. I've shown you one today. You minor on the big stuff, and you major on the little stuff. Keep your eyes off the goal. That's Satan's biggest lie. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, do not let this day, do not let this hour get away from you. Because the quiet of your heart, no one else needs to be there. It's just you and God. He knows you. And when you know that he knows you, do business. I cannot do this by myself. I am a sinner. I have failed. I am going to hell. I am going to die, spiritual and physically. But I trust Christ as my Savior, because he's the one that took my sin upon himself for me. And then, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you become not semi-new, not sort of new, not a remodeled new, not a in-frame new. It's a new creation, brand new from the inside out. That's as good as it gets. That's as good as it gets. And he offers it to anyone. Paul offered it to King Agrippa, who was maybe one of the most vile, sinful men living on the planet at that time. Jesus Christ died for him as well. Take the gift that God has given. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And Father, in a world that's gone upside down in the sense of presenting truth or even now knowing truth, Father, we're in a famine of truth. That may it return. May the love for truth come. May the love for the Word of God come. May you be glorified and honored. Father, these that are gathered here today, their lives are busy, at times very complicated. Society is pulling them in different directions for all kinds of reasons. But Father, give them just a sense of calmness and the security of knowing that Jesus Christ has died for them And if they've accepted him by faith, they're safe. They're secure. They can be calm, cool, and collected. But Father, there are a lot of others around. We need to be ambassadors, representatives for Jesus Christ, just as Paul was on that day before this entourage of royalty. And yet, he offered the very same thing we should be doing by deeds and words, giving the gospel. Giving the good news that Christ died for our sins, and he rose from the dead to prove that he had conquered it. Father, thank you for the gift that was given to us. Take us through this week. Father, we're gathered here today, but I know, who knows, probably thousands of miles will have separated us even within this week. But you're no less God, you're no less in charge, you're no less in control. Providentially, Father, you own it. But Father, may you own us as well. May we yield to the Spirit individually, giving you what we are so that we can be what we can become through you. Father, we trust you, we love you. Encourage us through the word in Christ's name. Amen.